Good evening. Excuse me. As most of you will be aware, we've been working through a series looking at the foundations of our faith, and particularly as they're outlined in Hebrews 6, 1-3. We've looking at individual things and some of the topics from those verses, and then looking elsewhere. It's a very short set of verses, it just lists them, and then we've then worked from those points in the verses. And we're into the last part of the series, looking at the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection and the resurrection of the dead in general. These verses in Hebrews, you can either flick to them in your Bible if you want to, or they're up here on the screen. And we've worked through this passage over a course of the weeks, looking at the words highlighted there in purple. So I'll read out the whole passage just to give you a quick refresher. It says, "Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instructions about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so." So John started the series, if I got my maths right, 5 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, anyway, a few weeks back started the series looking at repentance. And he shared this great illustration, if you remember, of a pendulum swinging backwards and forwards, and the idea that repentance is the point where the pendulum changes direction from going away from God, if you like, going back towards God. And the idea of taking that step of repentance, changing direction, those sorts of things. And he took us through a really great example in some of the characters in the Old Testament talking about false repentance and true repentance. False repentance we see clearly in someone like Saul, where when he'd messed up and done things wrong, he spent quite a lot of time denying to himself and to others that he actually had done something wrong. And that's a warning for us around the idea of false repentance, where we really don't want to admit to ourselves we've done something wrong. Contrasting that with David, who did a lot of things wrong but was more than prepared to admit it. And we can read through the Psalms, David's outpouring of his heart and this idea of a true repentance. False repentance and true repentance, godly sorrow and ungodly sorrow. And then the other John with no H, is that a good way to describe it? Then went on to faith in God, the second part of this series. And that quote, "Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see." But really challenging us more than that, that actually faith without actions is dead. We have to live it out. And if you're here, you'll remember that he went through and quoted certain verses in the Bible and say, actually, if we want to grow in our faith, we need to read the Bible. And if we're going to read the Bible, we need to put some of this into action. And took us through some verses and said, actually, do we really believe these verses? And what does that mean for us in our lives? Verses about money, about caring for each other, those sorts of things. Faith without actions or deeds is dead. And on to, well, in there it says cleansing rites. Andy took that as baptism, as a foundation of our faith, more than cleansing rites. And the evening on baptism, working through, why is baptism a foundation of our faith? What does baptism mean? For those of us who have been baptised, maybe giving us a refresher to take us back to that point, to get us to remember about that time when we were baptised and what it meant to us. And also encouraging people who weren't baptised to maybe take that step. And then talking through what actually happens in baptism. And then last week, John again, looking at the part of laying on hands, the different way we lay on hands, laying on hands for commissioning sometimes, ordaining people is one way we lay on hands. Laying on hands as part of a process of healing, but also laying on hands around receiving the Holy Spirit. So there's all these themes that are considered by the writer of Hebrews to be the foundation of our faith. We end up the series, or we've got to the point where we're looking at the rather weighty one, maybe, of the resurrection of the dead. And we focus in our worship on the resurrection of Jesus, but the entire theme of the resurrection of the dead comes out here. When you hear words like resurrection of the dead, and maybe it starts to get things going in your mind, maybe you start to think about this type of thing. A bit of a fire and brimstone preaching. I'm not going to be doing that tonight, but there is, maybe that's been a reality for some of us. And Whilst it's wrong to deny the existence of heaven and hell, perhaps sometimes the fire and brimstone preaching takes things a bit too far. Perhaps that's what we have in our mind, this sort of idea. There's that old joke, isn't there? The vicar out the back before a service on hell, and he's turning up the thermostat to make things that bit warmer, isn't it? That sort of idea. Maybe that's the sort of stuff that springs to our mind. In the passage in Hebrews, it talks about resurrection and death, and it goes on to eternal judgment, and maybe that's some of the sort of stuff that begins to think we mull it over in our mind. We maybe start to feel uncomfortable because they're weighty topics. They're stuff we have to understand. But for a lot of us, they're outside of our normal existence. Resurrection of the dead isn't something we see happening day by day. And once we get onto anything that talks about eternal, I don't know about you, but my head starts to hurt if I really try to think about what eternal means, what forever means, what eternal judgment is talking about. I don't think it helps as well that the actual word to describe this period, you know, we talk about the end times, and there's this really theological word which is eschatology. Eschatology means study of the last or end times. It's not a really reassuring word. It's not a word we use very often, is it? So it's not strange that it's not something in our everyday language. But it's talking about the idea of death and resurrection, judgment, and often it requires a study of Revelation, which is never the easiest book to get into. But that's why I wanted to choose a reading tonight that wasn't Revelation. We're looking at the ones for Corinthians, because it's laid out in a different way. And yes, we should study Revelation. I'm not saying we skip an entire book of the Bible. It's there for a reason. But sometimes I think it's good for us to have a look at this sort of stuff from another point of view and not be maybe put off by everything that's going on in Revelation that we might find hard to get our heads around. But the point is, this idea of resurrection for the dead and eternal judgment as part of it as well is included in this list of six things that are considered by the writer of Hebrews to be foundational, foundations of our faith. So it's not something we can avoid. It's something we need to take a look at. It's something we need to understand and appreciate. So the resurrection of the dead, as it talks about in Hebrews, what is it referring to? There's a couple of bits, isn't there? So we've seen it in some of those songs. They're used almost interchangeably. There's the specific time that Jesus came back from the dead, that time 2,000 and a bit years ago where he was crucified and rose from the dead, and we sing about that in a lot of these songs. And there's also the general idea of the resurrection of the dead more widely. That will happen when Jesus comes again, when he returns to earth. As it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, it says this, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, just a few pages over in your pew Bible if you want to turn to it. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. And it ends in verse 18 with, therefore encourage one another with these words. So they are separate events. Clearly, Jesus has already risen from the dead. That's a fundamental part of our Christian faith. We have the cross to signify that, communion, all those sorts of things. But there is this general idea of the resurrection of the dead that's still to happen. But if you noticed in the verses that John read out to us from 1 Corinthians 15, Paul, the writer there, intertwines these two events. He's actually arguing that you can't say you can have one without the other. We need to understand them both. They're both significant. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 and 14, 12 to 14 specifically says this. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 14 says, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Pretty strong stuff. Our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. Paul's adamant that denying the general idea of resurrection of the dead is the same as denying that Christ has been raised. Now, I guess it's worth explaining a little bit about what Paul's doing in this letter here. He's writing to the Corinthians. The church at the time would have been heavily, the people in the church at the time would be heavily influenced by a Greek philosophy, a Greek outlook on life after death, and or the lack of life after death, maybe. And the Greek way of thinking would have said that actually it's the spirit that carries on, and the body is just ceased to exist, and the spirit is the only thing that carries on. So part of what Paul is doing here is to clear up how that's how the Christian belief is different from that Greek philosophical belief. He's very keen to point out in lots of places through chapter 15 about the idea of the resurrection body and how it's something different than just a resurrection spirit. He's talking about a bodily resurrection, and he wants them to be clear that that's different than what they might think with the Greek way. Now, we don't necessarily live in a time of Greek philosophy. I don't know if any of you are experts on Greek philosophy. I'm certainly not. And so for us, it's maybe not that type of confusion. It's not that type of idea that we might have in our minds. But I guess the prevailing thought for people who aren't Christians, who aren't religious in any way, would actually be that when it comes to death, that's the end of it. There is nothing beyond death. There's not heaven, there's not hell, there's not anything beyond life. And so we can maybe read the passage in Paul, in Corinthians, with that in mind. He's addressing this idea that actually at the end of our lives, that's it. And he almost sarcastically seems a strange word, but he almost sarcastically is saying that, addressing this. In verses 31 to 34 of the same chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this. 1 Corinthians 15, 31. I face death every day, yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And he goes on to say, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. He's making the point that if the dead are not raised, well, nothing matters. He's basically saying, we may as well go out and have a party. Our life here on earth is it. There's no consequences to anything beyond our life. There's nothing to worry about beyond our time on earth. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So part of what he's getting across here is we need to be to ensure that we fully appreciate our life extends beyond our time on earth and live accordingly. Sometimes elsewhere in the Bible it's described as this concept of storing up our treasures on earth versus storing up our treasures for heaven. It says that storing up our treasures on earth means that they'll rust and fade away and we can't take those with us to heaven. Storing up our treasures on earth would make sense if that was the full extent, yes. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die, that's fine. But it's not. Our life, our things extend beyond our time on earth. We should always have an eternal outlook, ensuring we're living for our time in heaven. I don't know if you've ever had the situation where you've been sat watching a film with someone else and you know how the film ends. I don't mean that you've picked it up from the clues in the film. I mean you actually know. Either you've read the original book or you've watched the film before or whatever. And you have that weird situation, don't you, where the person might be chatting about bits of the film. They'll be like, oh, why did that happen or whatever? And you know why that happened because you know the ending. And I guess you have a few choices. It depends maybe how well you get on with that person, whether you want to ruin their evening or not. And you can either explain to them, well, that happened because in 45 minutes' time, the film's going to end like this, and they might not like you for that. Or you can maybe subtly say, I don't know why that happened. I wonder, or something like that. Or you can do the reverse and just completely confuse them and say, watch this bit here, it's really important, when it has no significance, whatever. You have a choice, don't you, whether you want to, how you want to do that. And sometimes when we hear people say against heaven and hell and talk about that they don't think it's going to happen, we have that sort of mindset, don't we? We know as Christians that heaven and hell is a reality. There's enough stuff in the Bible for us to take on for that. We believe the reality that Jesus rose from the dead and defeated death, and we believe the reality that he's going to come again and general resurrection for the dead. And what Paul is doing a bit in this passage is kind of playing a bit devil advocate, saying, actually, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if that's not how things are going to end, if Jesus isn't going to come again and there's not going to be a resurrection of the dead, this is the reality of our faith. And so whilst through large chunks of the first part of this, the thing we read out today, Paul's flipping the question around, he's actually saying, well, What if the Messiah didn't rise from the dead? What if it didn't really happen? He, of course, wholeheartedly believes that, but he's using that to prove a point. And he lists a few things, and these are all in, contained in the verses we read here, but they link to other bits as well. So he's saying, if Christ didn't rise, this would be the reality. Because Christ did rise from the dead, then we can believe what he said was true. There's a whole lot of verses in the Bible where Jesus clearly makes promises and claims about what's going to happen to him, particularly Luke 24:6-7 is up there. Luke 24:6-7 says this, "He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day raised again." Because Christ did die, as he promised, we can believe what he says. Whole parts of what Jesus said would fall apart if we couldn't believe what he says. Because he rose, because Jesus did rise, we know our sins are forgiven. Colossians 1:12-14 says this, "And giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Because Jesus did rise from the dead, we know that our sins are forgiven. Our sins can be forgiven. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he lives and represents us to God. Hebrews 7:25 says this, "Therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." Jesus intercedes for him, for us, sorry. Steps in our place, intercedes with God for us. Because he rose, we know that he lives and represents us to God. And finally, the last one that Paul in his chapter in Corinthians is switching around, we can say that because Christ rose from the dead, we know that we will also be raised. Because Christ rose and defeated sin, as we sing about in so many songs, we know that sin isn't powerful over Jesus, over Christ. If you're here for the other week, Andy read through from Romans 6:1-5, because it mentions baptism a few times. But it also, the last verse of that section, talks about this idea. Romans 6:5 says this, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his." Because Christ rose from the dead, we know that we will also be raised. Paul's adamant about this. Paul passionately believes this. He sums it all up, I guess, in verse 20, where he says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead." He doesn't mess around with it. He's clear about that. He's got no qualms about saying that. He's linking these two things, the resurrection of the dead linking to Christ being raised from the dead, vice versa. And that's why this idea is included in these foundations of our faith in Hebrews 6. So we have some idea of why the resurrection of the dead, why Christ rising from the dead is so foundational to our faith. But maybe this whole idea of resurrection from the dead is something we see as far off, something in the future, something in the end times. And there is a reality to that, of course it is. It is part of the end times. But maybe sometimes it's better to look at it in a more concrete way. And we're not going to go through it all because it's the second half of 1 Corinthians 15. But Paul talks about what the resurrection body looks like because he wants to get it clear in people's mind, this idea of the resurrection body. As I said, we're not going to go through it all, but you can, if you like this sort of thing, sum it up quite nicely in a table that looks something like this. He's getting across this idea that he goes in to talk about seeds being sown and growing and that sort of stuff. And he wants to make the link that a seed being sown is not isolated from the plant that ends up growing at the end. They look very different. They go through a process to get from one to the other, but there's a link. You go from the seed and you end up growing. He's talking about wheat, but you're going as a plant. And he's making that same link with our sown body, if you like, now here on earth, and our risen resurrected body in the future in heaven. And you contrast the two to get it really clear for us, the differences. Perishable body here on earth. I don't have to probably remind many of us, you know, perishable. We know that our bodies, not in the ultimate sense, obviously, but in the reality of day to day, you know, we get an aching back, dodgy knees, whatever it might be, that sort of thing. Our bodies here on earth are perishable, but he wants us to know that our bodies raised in heaven are imperishable. Our bodies here on earth suffer from dishonour. Our bodies in heaven are filled with glory. Our bodies here on earth suffer weakness, physical weakness, other types of weaknesses. We know ourselves, don't we? We're weak. We struggle with those weaknesses. We struggle to overcome those weaknesses. We need God's help to deal with those weaknesses. But weakness is the reality. Our bodies in heaven are filled with power. And he talks about the idea of a natural body versus a spiritual body, a physical body versus the resurrection body. He wants to show how they're different, how the things follow through, the idea of things being sown now on earth, raised, grown in the future in heaven. So we've looked at and thought about the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of Jesus, and what that means, why it's significant, why it's foundational. Paul's given us a really good idea about what our resurrection bodies will be like, so that it's something we can grasp onto a bit more concretely, maybe. But what do we do with all this? It's not just an exercise in understanding a bit more of the end times. It's not just an exercise in having something else in our head that we can think about. We need to do something a bit more about it. It should be moving us. We should be having a deeper understanding of this, and it should affect how we live as Christians here and now. I think there's two parts that we can take away and think about beyond these verses, as a challenge and as an encouragement. A challenge and encouragement that the resurrection of the dead should give us. Firstly, for any of us who are not a Christian, the resurrection of the dead then leads into the idea of judgment and heaven and hell and the realities of that. And whilst I sort of joked at the beginning about, you know, those fire and brimstone sermons, that's a reality that we should have in our minds, the reality of heaven and hell. Way back in Daniel 12, verse 2, in the Old Testament, it talks about it like this. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, will be resurrected. Maybe another way of thinking about it. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. The everlasting life in heaven, everlasting shame and contempt in hell. So maybe if God is prompting you to make a decision about being a Christian, following him, don't let the chance pass you by. That decision has everlasting consequences. But if we're a Christian, if we've already made that step, if we're already in Christ, if we've already accepted Christ Jesus into our heart, however we want to think about it, we need to do our part to share the gospel with the people who don't know it, the good news of God's kingdom. It's sometimes said that if we aren't out sharing the gospel, maybe we don't understand the implications of it. And part of this idea of thinking about resurrection of the dead is trying to understand the implications of the gospel. The implications are profound, they're everlasting, eternal. If we think back to the illustration about watching a DVD, actually it's kind of saying that we should be there ruining the ending for other people. We as Christians know the ending, we know the reality. For some people, they don't want to think about things beyond their current life. They're very happy living their lives, just going along with it day by day. As Christians, we think about things differently. And our job as Christians in sharing the gospel in an appropriate way, maybe not, you know, the line about if you don't accept Jesus into your heart, you're going to burn in hell, is maybe a bit off-putting. But there is a reality that actually, as we get to know people who are not Christians, we need to share the reality of heaven and hell and be real about it. We know the ending. We know how things are going to turn out. And we know that for people who don't know that, there's eternal consequences. So there's a challenge, but also I want it to be encouragement. Paul's quite clear in these verses saying that our earthly struggles aren't for nothing. That's the reality, that if we think about resurrection from the dead, and when John sang that song for your dad, is that right? That's very touching to think about that. And that's something that we have. When we, as Christians, know other Christians who have died, we often focus on that side of things because we know that the resurrection of the dead is reality. And so I think it can help us in our struggle. It doesn't take those struggles away. It doesn't lessen those struggles. But it gives us something to focus on beyond those struggles, something more eternal, something more significant. We know that our struggles aren't for nothing. And the other reality is it shows us that our faith isn't worthless. Paul's arguing in these verses, "For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." If Christ has not been raised, we aren't able to be removed from our sins. But Christ has been raised, and the dead will be raised when he comes again. So if we take all this, maybe we can then think about or say the words that Paul ends this chapter with. If you haven't got it open, I just want you to turn to the end of 1 Corinthians 15. These great words, and we're going to leave it as an ending to go away with. 1 Corinthians 15 ends with these verses, starting verse 55 onwards. Paul says this, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" Not that the death of a loved one is easy to deal with, not that we should, I'm not going to naively say that this makes everything better, but the reality, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" Really knowing and understanding what the resurrection of the dead means, we can say those words, we can sing those words as Paul did. And he ends with these verses, verse 56 onwards. "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God." Thanks be to God. He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want this to be a prayer for all of us. "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain." Amen to that.